Brian Myers needs no introduction to most of you. Brian's been a very active, strong, great lay leader for a number of years here. And then Sally Scott's been our lay leader, and now Tony Cotarucci will become our lay leader as of today. And Brian is a professor in the IFAS, Ag Education, very active, he and Margaret, in the Emmaus community here at Trinity and other endeavors, and recently came back from a trip to Seoul, Korea, and where he visited a friend of mine, a bishop who's on the board of Asbury Seminary. And at any rate, Brian and Margaret and their two children, Tim and Tony, yeah. Would you give Brian a warm Trinity welcome? We're glad you're here today, Brian.
Good morning. It's always a thrill and an honor to come and speak among family. Before we get started, let's have a moment of prayer. Hear these words of Psalm 19 and make David's prayer our prayer today. Dear Lord, the heavens declare the glory of God and the sky proclaims the work of His hands. Day after day, they pour out speech. Night after night, they communicate knowledge. The instruction of the Lord is perfect, renewing one's life. The testimony of the Lord is trustworthy, making the inexperienced wise. The precepts of the Lord are right, making the heart glad. The command of the Lord is radiant, making the eyes light up. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are reliable and altogether righteous. They are more desirable than gold, than an abundance of pure gold, and sweeter than honey, which comes from the honeycomb. In addition, your servant is warned by them. There is great reward in keeping them. Who perceives his unintentional sins? Cleanse me from my hidden faults. Moreover, keep your servant from willful sins. Do not let them rule over me. Then I will be innocent and cleansed from blatant rebellion. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. New Year's Day. Happy New Year. This is a day that all throughout the country, people will be talking about resolutions. Usually, resolutions to give something up. To lose those 3, 5, 12, 14, 19, 20 pounds that I gained over Christmas. To watch less TV. To quit smoking. However, today, I want to help us resolve and 2012, to recognize and be open to the power of an invitation. Invitations are very special. You can't earn an invitation. You only get one when the person in control offers it to you. Although sometimes we just pass them off without much thought, we don't often know the impact of an invitation. Our first scripture reading today comes from the book of John. In his gospel, in the first chapter, verses 35 through 42, it's Andrew's introduction of Peter to Jesus. We don't often hear much about Andrew. He's not preached on very often. But today we're going to highlight two special invitations that he made that have had dramatic impact on all of us. Hear the gospel according to John. Again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, and he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him and said this and followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and noticed them following him, he asked them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come and you'll see," he replied. So they went and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. It was about 10 in the morning. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard John and followed him. He first found his own brother Simon and told him, "We have found the Messiah," which means anointed one. And he brought Simon to Jesus. When Jesus saw him, he said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which means rock. A simple invitation of Peter introduced to Jesus. And yet we all know the impact that Peter has had on the early church. But none of that would have been possible without the simple invitation of a younger brother. We don't often know what these invitations, the impacts might be. I've said many times that I've considered myself a victim of good luck throughout my entire life. I've had great folks provide me wonderful invitations. It goes back to a time when I was working on my master's degree. I worked part-time for a retired associate dean at Southern Illinois University. The joke was he retired three times. They kept calling him back. But I remember that hot Southern Illinois summer day, leaning on the back of his little green Ranger pickup truck, when he looked at me and said, "Why don't you and your girlfriend come to church with me and my wife next Sunday?" He didn't really know it, but my girlfriend at the time, who is now my wife, Margaret, we're getting pretty serious, and we both knew we were looking for a church. We both came from two different traditions, and his simple invitation is why I first became involved with the United Methodist Church. A simple invitation that has had tremendous impact for my own life and what I've gained from this wonderful congregation called Methodism. Second invitation, I was a high school teacher in Illinois. We decided to make the move to Florida to come to graduate school. We were active in our church. We moved down here. I'm not what typically referred to as a warm and fuzzy kind of guy. But moving down here and leaving my home church and that network was extremely painful, more painful than I ever would have guessed. Margaret, and we had Tim at the time, lived over in Northwood Pines looking for a church. Some friends invited us to come join them at Trinity. I sat in that back row, thought, just, I'm going to be here. We're going to be here for 3 years. And then we're going to leave again when my grad program is over. I'm not going to get sucked in and go through the pain of leaving a church again. But from that very first day, when they stood up here and said, "Welcome home," this was home. That 3-year stint has turned into 11. And we don't plan to go anywhere soon, so you're stuck with us. A third invitation was my opportunity to invite someone else. As Dan said, Margaret and I are very involved in our Emmaus community. It's a retreat and a program that has had dramatic and tremendous impact on my life, on Margaret, and on our marriage. There was a friend of mine that I wanted to invite to go on the walk to Emmaus. I prayed about it. I was the typical guy. I didn't want to step out there. What if he said no? Not that I wasn't told no enough when I was dating. So I should have been used to it. So I got up. I was worried. I walked up to him one Sunday morning after service and said, "We've got this thing called Emmaus. Margaret and I like to sponsor you and your wife to go." And I stood there braced up with my speech. He goes, "Sure." Come to find out, that was at least the fourth time in recent years that couple has been invited to go on the walk to Emmaus. Every time they had said no. This time he said he was just waiting for someone else to invite him again. And he was ready to go. God used me as part of his invitation. And now he's become an even closer brother. One that I have breakfast with every Friday morning. One that supports you. We support each other as we go through life's trials. Fourth invitation. It happened in the end of August this past year. I'm sitting in my office at Rolfe's Hall on campus. The phone rings. It's the National FFA Advisor, in which I serve I'm on the National Board of Directors for the National FFA Organization. It's a large youth organization in agriculture. He goes, "You want to go to Korea?" And I go, "Which one?" He says, "The one to the south." The FSA was putting together a delegation of two board of directors members and the national advisor to go to South Korea to be part of a celebration of the 40th anniversary of the Future Farmers of Korea. All this came together in about 3 weeks. I went from High Springs, Florida to Chungbuk, South Korea in 3 weeks and about 24 hours of flying. I got there and I was asking, what am I doing in South Korea? I am an old Illinois farm boy. I am way out of my league. Plus, we were just kind of there to say, we're from FFA to support FFK. Hi. I don't do that well. I need to be doing things. In passing, I made a comment to Dan saying, I'm going to South Korea. He goes, "I know a guy." Next thing I know, I'm getting an email invitation to the bishop in South Korea. Started email traffic back and forth. It was an invitation that I really wasn't excited about, to be quite honest, Dan. I'm like, I'm going to go hang out with this bishop guy that Dan knows. Yeah, that sounds like fun. But it turned out to be one of the most powerful trips that I have been on. It had nothing to do with work. I had the opportunity, I wasn't able to meet the bishop, the friend of Dan, but I was able to meet his son, who serves as senior pastor of Kwan Lim Methodist Church. We have a photo of our delegation here while we're meeting with him. The other two folks in the picture sitting next to me, Alice DuBois is a teacher in Louisiana who also serves on the board of directors, and the other gentleman is Steve Brown, who works in Washington, D.C. for the Department of Education as a national FFA advisor. This pastor and his church are so inspiring. He knows exactly who he is, what he believes, and has a power of the Holy Spirit that I have not seen in many people before. His church is committed to instilling in all of its members the power of Bible study, the power of prayer, and the power of service to others. Those three simple precepts infuse all that they do and all that he says. To talk about the power of invitation, back in 1895, one American Methodist missionary arrived in Korea. Today, there are now more than 1.8 million members and over 10,000 pastors in the Methodist Church in Korea. All traced back to that one missionary. They live out, if you go to our website, you look at Dan's webpage, it talks about his theology there, and talks about generous orthodoxy. And he said that before, and I've kind of lately got on this kick of learning more about theology and doctrine and trying to find more of these things out. And I believe that really typifies what this church in Korea does. They know who they are, but they work with everyone to share the light of Jesus Christ. So we go through here with these different invitations. We don't always know how God will use these invitations in our lives. I was not planning on a spiritual awakening in Korea while I was there. But God used this trip to Korea to help me reconnect. To help make Him real. Real to me. And He showed me how and the need to make Him real to others. We go back and we look at Andrew, the other disciple. We look at our second reading in John chapter 6. This is the common story of the feeding of the 5,000. And that scripture will come up next. Where Andrew again plays almost a supporting role. And I'll have to be honest, until I went back and looked more closely, I had even forgotten that he was part of the story. We read now the Passover, a Jewish festival, was near. Therefore, when Jesus looked up and noticed a huge crowd coming toward him, he asked Philip, "Where will we buy bread so these people can eat?" He asked this to test them, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered, 200 denarii worth of bread wouldn't be enough for each of them to have just a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many?" Then Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." And there was plenty of grass in that place, so they sat down, and the men numbered about 5,000. Then Jesus took the loaves, and after giving thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, also with the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were full, he told his disciples, "Collect the leftovers so that nothing is wasted." So that they collected them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces from the 5 barley loaves that were left over by those who had eaten. And it's easy to understand why sometimes Andrew's role gets overshadowed with this little miracle Jesus performs. But it all started with the power of an invitation, where Andrew found this boy. Basically, he had to say, "I got nothing else, but Jesus, here we go. We have this. We have this boy with these loaves and these fishes. Here it is. I don't know what you're going to do with it. I don't know how you'll use it, but I know you will." And that's Jesus' invitation to us, to offer what we have to him, not knowing how he'll use it or what he will do with it, but knowing that he will use it for his purpose. We also look about the power of invitation in adversity. You read a lot in the paper how 2011 was a rough year. And it was, in a lot of different ways for a lot of different people. Nowhere in the Bible, and nowhere did Jesus ever tell us that being a Christian was going to be a life of sunshine and lollipops. But through adversity, he provides us an invitation that we may not know is available. The next photograph we have here is of a painting. My poor photography skills do not do it justice. This painting is about half the size of one of the walls we have here on the side of the worship center. It's a huge, huge painting that's hung up in this huge lobby area of this retreat center. The story behind this painting is that it was painted by a famous soccer player in Korea. He was top in the league, famous for what he could do on the soccer field. However, one time he jumped into a pool that was too shallow. He became paralyzed from the neck down. Went from a star athlete that made his living off of his physical ability to being able to move not one arm, not one leg, nothing below the neck. What he did was pick up painting. And he painted this portrait holding the brush in his mouth as he painted this entire portrait. He learned a new talent, a new way to express God's love through art that he never knew that he had. And he chose to use the adversity as an invitation to share his love for others with. Invitations can come a lot of different ways. They can come by seeing, hearing, smelling, touching. It could be hearing someone's words. It could be smelling fresh bread or maybe fresh chili. It could come from a touch of compassion, a touch of acceptance from someone. Or it could come from seeing images that stir deep emotions. One part of this church in Korea is called the Kwang Lim Retreat Center, a tremendous facility that is truly dedicated to serving God. Throughout this retreat center, they have what they call the Mountain of Resurrection and the Trail of Physical and Spiritual Renewal. It's physical because it's on a mountain that goes about like this. Throughout this trail are about 16 different statues and pieces of art that have been donated by various members of this church that tell the story of the Bible and of Christ. I invite you to go with me through this trail as we make certain stops along the way to see how God is inviting us to serve Him. The first photo I want to look at is "Come, Follow Me." It's a story found in Matthew chapter 4 of Jesus calling Peter and Andrew, "Follow Me," He told them, "and I will make you fish for people." Come, follow me. This image was powerful for me because these are life-size and a little bit larger than life-size statues. And the eagerness of Peter in this portrait, of this sculpture, coming to take what Jesus is offering to them. Jesus makes the same invitation to us to come, to follow me, to follow him. He doesn't say that it's always going to be easy, but the reward at the end will be great. The second statue we're going to stop along the trail is "I give you living water." The Samaritan woman at the well. It comes from John chapter 4. In verse 10 he says, "Jesus answered, if you knew the gift of God and who is saying to you, give me a drink, you would ask him and he would give you living water." Living water. One of the many missions of this church is living water, of drilling wells throughout the world for those that need safe, clean drinking water to meet their physical needs. But here, Jesus is talking about living water, our spiritual needs that we have. And it reminded me, as we come here and as I sat in front of this sculpture, of the water of baptism. As I said earlier, I come from a different tradition, not from the Methodist faith, one that saw baptism slightly differently. And with our first child, we were in the Methodist church, so I had a lot of questions for our pastor at the time. So Dan and David, be glad that we were in Illinois at the time, that they got to deal with that, not you guys. So I did a lot of studying about what is baptism. And I have to tell you, I finally heard what I would consider the best description of baptism that I've ever heard from anyone. And it happened just a few months ago at the all-youth retreat. While we were sitting out there with the confirmation class, Julie had the group out there and talked about baptism. What it is, the symbol that it provides to us. I tell you that for two reasons. One is to let you know that our youth are in great hands with Julie and Josh. They do tremendous work that is solid to prepare them for the life ahead of them. But also to help remind you of the baptism, of the living water of your own baptism. So many times we get caught up. Do we immerse? Do we sprinkle? Do we spray? What do? The power is not in the water in this bowl. The power is in the living water, which it symbolizes, of Christ washing over through us, that each of us have. And that is what Christ is offering this woman at the well. And he offers and invites each of us to take up his living water. The next stop is in the garden. In this Garden of Gethsemane, we see Jesus praying. We know not only through this story, but through all of them, that Jesus prayed, that Jesus knew the Scriptures. And even in here, what struck me so powerfully about this particular story is, even Jesus Christ, the Son of God, did not necessarily like the answer God the Father gave him to his prayer here, but he was willing to follow it, because he knew there was a purpose. Go to the next slide, please. And when I stood in front of the statue and I saw the face, I saw depicted the pain, the agony, the anguish that Jesus must have been experiencing as he knew what was about to happen, and he laid it at the feet of the Father. We're called to pray and to know the Scriptures just as Jesus did. Our next stop on the trail tells us that he bore our sins, that he carried the cross, that he died on it for us. Next slide, please. One of the other joys that I get to have is every Tuesday evening throughout the school year, I get to meet with a group of young men that happen to be in 6th, 7th, and 8th grade. It has been a more powerful and moving experience for me than it has been for them, I'm quite sure. And one night, we started talking about the crucifixion. How we got on this topic, I have no idea. But they talked. They had questions. What was it really like? What did Jesus go through during the crucifixion? And why? Why did he have to go to it? And I encourage you to sit there and talk to a middle school young man and explain the crucifixion, that Christ, a 33-year-old man, was beaten so badly that he probably couldn't even carry his own cross, his own beams, that he went through that physical torture for us, that he hung on that cross, that the blood and the water gushed from his side. And what that meant. And I tell you that while I stood in front of the statue, the pictures of the faces of those young men, as they were processing what the crucifixion really was, what it really means, moved me. Because it's a common thing that as Christians we take for granted, we kind of pass off every Easter. But to let that be real to what it means to us. Next stop is that we serve a risen Savior. This is Jesus standing outside an empty tomb. And this image caused me to see this whole story from a new angle. Now, I don't know if this is exactly how Jesus did it, how he walked out and stood there or not. But to see him standing there, looking out from the empty tomb, gave me a feeling of rejoice and of confidence and of excitement that I have not experienced for quite some time, and not in the relation to here. To see him standing triumphantly beyond, outside that empty tomb, to let us know that it did not end at the cross, that we do serve a risen Savior. The final stop along the trail tells us that he welcomes us to his table. The photo of the Last Supper. I'll tell you that to get to this particular sculpture, you come over a little berm. You can't really see it. You come up, and this sits down along a slight sloping hill. When I came to this, probably because I was such emotional wreck coming back from the previous two, when I saw this, it about brought me to my knees. Now, again, this is probably not how it happened. They all didn't sit on one side of the table and do this sort of thing. But we go through there and we see the image of the chaos that's really happening all around Jesus, where his disciples are talking and plotting and questioning and trying to figure things out. What's about to happen? What did he say? What does he mean? But yet at that same time, we see Jesus, a sense of calm in the middle of the storm, his arms and palms out, welcoming, inviting the disciples to just come to him, to believe, to enjoy the Last Supper. Reminds me of what we often do. Gives me a new appreciation for every Sunday here we make it available, Holy Communion. What it means. Because we offer it every Sunday, sometimes it can be taken as just something that we always do. It's like singing a song or welcoming home or whatever else. We lose the fact sometimes of the sacrament of communion on what it represents. Again, I go back to my conversation with those middle school boys. How the bread represents the broken body of Christ. Broken for us. Broken for me. As I sat in front of the statue in a little area they've made for seating so that people can take communion if there's groups there, Alice, the teacher that was with me, said, "Can you imagine taking Holy Communion in this place?" I said, "Wow." But then I thought, we don't have to be in that place. Holy Communion is a special time. It's a time that God presents us each and every day if we could take it. And reaffirmed in my mind that I need to remember that this is the body of Christ, symbolizes the body of Christ broken for me. And the same with the cup. This is the blood of Christ. Shed for me. That every time I have the opportunity to partake of Holy Communion, I need to remember what it represents, what it symbolizes. The invitation of what Christ has done for me and for you for the forgiveness of our sins. As we leave the trail, we come to the last image we're going to talk about today. The Good Shepherd. I was lucky enough that the pastor gave me a small replica of the statue that sits on my table where I do my morning Bible study every day. That reminds me that Christ is the Good Shepherd. And that He invites us to come to Him. He invites us to lay our arms down, our worries, our worship, and praise at His feet. And reminds us that you are a symbol, that you are an invitation, that you teach by what you do, by what you say, and by who you are. We're called to do three things. We're called to love God with all our heart and with all our mind. We are called to love neighbor as ourselves, to make disciples of Jesus Christ. The invitation is there for the taking. We can't give Him anything for it. We can only accept it. Won't you make your resolution for 2012 to fully accept the invitation Christ presents to us and then go out and to share that invitation with others? In a moment, we'll play a song we'll play while several slides of the trail will come up above us. Invite you to come forward at that time. a time of prayer and meditation as you watch these images, as you pray to God for 2012, to come forward and accept the invitation of Holy Communion. As a reminder, the three tables in the center do have gluten-free communion wafers. If you desire one of those, all you need to do is ask. There's also bread there as well. So as these slides and as the song plays, use this time to reflect, to pray, to enjoy Holy Communion.